Thank you, Mary Lynn, for reading Scripture this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 Corinthians 15. You can place a bookmark or a finger there, and then go over to Romans 8 is where we will begin this morning. Romans 8 and then 1 Corinthians 15. And Andy, I don't have the thing, so I'll stay home. I won't move around. So, yeah, right. Romans chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians 15. So we come this morning to the final part of our salvation series, the salvation portion, excuse me, of our series. We believe, we live, and coincidentally also we'll kind of wrap things up today. As far as the series is concerned, we've looked at many different aspects of what we believe and how we live those out, and I determined to keep our study just in the major doctrines of what we believe, basically about the Bible and about God. There are many, many other things that we believe as far as Scripture is concerned, but many of those we would consider minor doctrines, and while we agree on majors, we don't necessarily have the same particular views as far as minor is concerned, and so we say, well, you know what? God gives us grace and mercy to have varieties of minor views of different things. So we decided to, or at least I decided through God's leading, to just stay within the majors here. One of the things is the doctrine of what's to come, future, and while that's a great study, there's a lot of uncertainty of how it actually is going to happen because, let's face it, none of us know the future. We know what God says, but how is that interpreted and so forth. So as we wrap the series up here, we were looking at salvation from different aspects. Last week we kind of described it as like a diamond and seeing different facets of that. We began with the new birth that actually took place right before Christmas that we have in Christ, the redemption that Christ paid for us, Romans chapter 10. How we are spiritually now alive, and that if we believe in who we really are and what He really did for us, by faith we are now part born into the family of God and that new birth. Then in beginning of January, we studied that we have new life in Him, that it is that word justification, as we described that and talked about it. God has legally declared us now free from that guilt of sin. God looks at us and we stand there, horrible, rotten, dirty sinners, and He declares us not guilty, not because of anything we have done, but everything that He did through His Son. In that moment when we believe in Him for what He did, God's punishment, or the punishment for sin, is now on Christ, and He bears it for us. And then He imputes to us, or places on us, His righteousness. It's not our righteousness, but it's Christ's righteousness, so that God looks at us and sees Christ. We saw Romans 1:17, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, and it's revealed for faith. And it says, the righteous shall live by faith. It all centers around that idea of faith and what we believe. Next, we saw the mission that we were given, the new mission. We were declared righteous, and now we are no longer guilty, but here we are, still in this world, still living in our sinful flesh that we have. So the next step is to then start to work toward being removed from, being set apart from that sin. Yes, our sanctification began the moment we got saved, but as we continue on, we begin to work out our salvation as God works in us to make us more like Him. We looked at verses like Colossians 3. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. We talked about it by living for God and dying to self, or dying to sin, dying to those former things that were once holding on to us, that had gripped us. And that the more we submit to Him, the more we allow God to work in us, the more we can put to death those things, and the more we will allow ourselves to live in the light of Christ. Last week, for Sanctity of Life Sunday, we studied the new family that we're a part of, the adoption, the beautiful picture that we are in now, the family of God, and that He's not just the righteous judge, but He is the loving Father. Jesus cries in the garden, Abba, Father, and we've been given those words by Paul to say, hey, this is our relationship too, that we can cry out to God. The fact that God has placed us in his family shows us that that is the heart of the gospel. Those who have received him, he was willing to do it even though multitudes would reject him. But now that those of us who have received him, we have been given the rights of full sonships. Not just sons, but we are now heirs. Romans 8, where you are today, you can look at verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. We'll talk more about that here in just a few moments. That God is like a father helping a child walk. He's right there to pick us up when we fall, to walk with us in this life. He's not a father who is forsaking us or who is disinterested in us, but he is a loving, personal, caring, eternal father. So this week we finish up. We're going to take a last look at the final portion of our salvation, the last ification, if you will, justification, sanctification. Well, this last one is called glorification. If you didn't catch that already in the themes of what we were singing about just a few minutes ago, glorification. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. I pray that you will open, Lord, just the beauties of heaven, the beauties of what we look forward to. And Lord, I pray that we will be encouraged today by what we know, what we believe, Lord, is true. And I pray that we will live these days out, Lord, with eternity in mind. Lord, I pray that you will continue to bless us as we seek to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last couple of weeks, my family's pulled out some old videos of us, and I brought that up last week. We've been reminiscing about our lives back when our two oldest were the same as our two youngest, like when they were like that. Because now we often feel like we're in this time warp, like because the two youngest were, you know, it's like we've reset and now we've got two more. We're not resetting again, okay? This is it. When these two, these two are going and shh, we're not resetting again. All right? It's fun to look back at the past and see the memories that bring up, and what a joy to see how my kids are growing, and Grant is almost the age of Cody when we moved here. So it's like, wow, it's crazy how much they've grown and how fast time has passed, right? I have an app on my phone, and I'm kind of a digital guy, so bear with me if you're not. I have an app on my phone. It's called Time Hop. Has anybody ever heard of this? Time Hop. Basically, what it does is this little app on your phone that connects to your Facebook, it connects to your phone, and then it tells you each day, this is what happened to you a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years, on this day. So, like, if I opened it today, it would say January 29th, 2016, 2015, 2014. Most of the time, it doesn't say anything. But a lot of the times, it's like, oh, look, here's, you took this picture this day. Here was your status this day. And I'm like, ew. Wow, okay, I was bored apparently. And some days there's nothing, but some days there's like a lot of stuff, like birthdays or holidays and stuff. And what's interesting, it does it with my text messages too. Like it says, it'll show me a conversation that I had with someone, like Cheyenne or something, like 2 years ago. And I'm like, what? How do you know that? Well, nothing's lost in the digital world, right? And they know you better than you know yourself. So each day I can see who texted, and it shows a conversation, because many times I read those and I'm like, I don't even remember what we were talking about. I have no idea. What I find interesting about the home videos or the time hop here is looking back on that memory that we have many times, that's just the highlights, isn't it? That's just the good things, right? It's the moments that are great. We don't have pictures on our Facebook of those 2 a.m. screams. Do we? Not usually. We don't have those things that we argued about posted online. We don't have the trials or the struggles. It's like we're looking at the positive side of life. There's no negative back there. And when I think about those last several years, I begin to remember some of the trials. I remember some of the struggles in the family or the church or the school or in life. Look at another way. When you have pictures made, the laughing and smiling ones are the ones that you put on the wall, right? How many others are there? The one with the baby just screaming, or the toddler picking his nose. Sorry. Or the child crossing his eyes for just for fun. All those things are in the past, and we can't get them back. Now, today, we're going to be making memories that one day we're going to look back on these days and say, hey, I remember that. I remember this. But today's thoughts from the Word of God are not looking back. They're looking forward. And while we look forward, we think, well, okay, well, if looking back is just the highlights, well, maybe that's just the highlights, and that's not the case. That is eternity. That is the glorification of our bodies. We're going to see it in three parts, past, present, and future. Number two, we can't go like we are. And finally, we'll close with words of encouragement. Here in Romans chapter 8, I want to begin reading in verse number 12. So if you're there, verse 9. I want to go back just a little bit to verse number 9. It says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Here in Romans 8, we've looked at several parts of this chapter over the last few weeks. And in verses 9 through 11, Paul's writing about the fact that the Spirit of God is now dwelling within you. He says, if you've received him, then he is dwelling within you. Then the body is dead to sin, but now your spirit is alive in Christ. The moment we receive him, we were considered justified. And then also sanctified in that moment because we began to be set apart for him. But I also want to tell you that in that moment you received Christ, you became glorified. Glorified, really? Because I didn't really change. I mean, I'm looking at myself. I don't look really glorified. Because there's that moment that now you are alive in Christ and that nothing is going to separate you from that. That penalty of sin is now removed. 2,000 years ago, Christ took on himself the sin that separated you from God. And in those moments on the cross, his blood was poured out because you weren't paying the price. He was. And so when that crucifixion was complete, Christ was buried in the tomb. The punishment of sin was now complete. The holiness and justice of God was satisfied. And now the sin debt has been canceled. But isn't it great to know that that's not the end of Christ's story? Oh, he just died for us. Great, now I can live for him. You know as well as I do that Christ didn't remain in that tomb. 3 days later, he got up and walked out of that tomb. When they walked out of the tomb, they didn't like carry him out. Okay, Christ, be careful, be careful. I know you're hurting. It's okay. No, he walked out completely glorified. A couple of things that I notice about the resurrected Lord and how it relates to our glorification. Just the three quick things here. Number one, he was recognizable. People knew who he was. Matthew 28, let me show you. Matthew 28, "Behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.'" This is the disciples here. "And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Jesus met them and said, "Greeting," and they immediately go, boom, they grab a hold of him. They start worshiping him. They knew who he was. The moment he spoke to them, they knew who it was. Remember the story of Mary in the garden and she's crying and the person walks up. She thinks it's the gardener. She goes, "Hey, they've taken him. I don't know where they've taken him." And all he says is what? Mary. He says her name and immediately she's, boom, I know who you are. Because the idea is that Jesus was recognized. When we receive a glorified body, some have asked, well, what are we going to look like? I don't know particularly what we're going to look like, but I think we're going to be recognizable. Hey, it's Andrew. Hey, it's fill in the blank. Put your name there. I think we'll be recognizable. Even the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, it says their eyes were opened. They recognized him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" We recognize the risen Lord. Jesus told his disciples, "My sheep know my voice." He's recognizable. Secondly, he had a physical resurrection. Some would describe, well, okay, he was a spirit then. It wasn't like a physical resurrection. Well, I kind of disagree there because several times, even the verse we just read in Matthew, that the disciples grabbed him, didn't they? They held on to him. It was a physical body. He appeared. They could touch him. They could feel him. He ate with them. He walked with them. He was there. They could see him. He tells Thomas in John 20, he goes, hey, put your finger here. Put your hand in my side and do not disbelieve, but believe. Hey, you see me right here. Now come physically, grab me, feel me, know that I am a real living being. So there's a physical resurrection to which I connect with that every single one of us, whether God waits another 150 years or whether he comes in the next 100 moments, that we are going to have a physical resurrected body and that we are going to spend eternity with him physical, just like we are here. However, I say number three, he was not only recognizable, not only did he have a physical resurrection, but number three, he was different. There was something different about him. John 20, it says, verse 19, it says, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now, I don't know exactly the details of how he just whoop, into the room. I know that when the road to Emmaus, the two disciples, when they recognize him, he just disappears. I don't know how that whoop, worked, and I don't know if it's going to make that sound when he does it, but that would be cool. Whoop, you know, if we just... But I know that he was different. He didn't really do that before. Does that mean we're going to have the opportunity to, zoop, you know, into different? I don't think. I will say this, that Jesus was different after he was raised from the dead. And that we are going to be different after we are raised from the dead. How do you know we're going to be different? Because we just read it in 1 Corinthians. The incorruptible will be turned, the corruptible will be turned into the incorruptible. That what was once going to die is now going to be eternal. And we're going to have that new body. Those 40 days Jesus lived after the resurrection showed the disciples that his resurrection was not just a spiritual one, but a physical one. And I believe that connects with what we're talking about this morning. That death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus set us free from that penalty of sin, that punishment has been taken care of. Now here we are in 2017. None of us were there to witness that physical body of Jesus, weren't we? But we still believe. Jesus tells Thomas, hey, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That moment, we receive him. We were saved from the penalty of sin. That's the past. But now as we live, we are continually being saved from the power of sin. We're taking that journey, that path that we are on. We're walking in step with our Father. And as we mature and as we grow in our walk with the Father, that power that sin has becomes less, and we get a victory over it. It's no longer holding on to us like it did before we were saved. Romans 6 says, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments brought from death or for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Verse 14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. Paul says, don't let that sin reign in you. You have been brought from death to life. You have the glorification that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Don't let it have power over you. Don't live a defeated life. Here in our passage in Romans, look at verse 12. It says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We looked at that before. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The spirit we have given is not a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of sonship. It's a spirit of, hey, I am part of God now. I am part of his family. I am with him. Believer, if you're struggling with that power of sin today, why? Why are we still walking through with the weight of sin upon us? When God says, hey, I've forgiven you of that. I have removed that from you. Don't let it control you. You can have freedom from the power of sin. You know, many times when we fall into sin as a Christian, it's not that we're openly rejecting God. It's simply because we forgot God. We just forgot his power in us. I think a classic example of this can be found in the children of Israel. Think about their life, and we think about their journey out of Egypt and through the wilderness and all the things that happened. And most of the time we think of children of Israel and we think that they're complainers, right? Those ones that are habitually complaining. I don't understand why we have to go through the death. I think they were all junior high age. I don't know. No, they weren't. But you know what? So many people live their life the same way. I just don't understand why, God. And it's like, first of all, your shoes never wore out for 40 years. My kids' shoes wear out in 40 minutes. But their shoes haven't worn out in 40 years. They're walking through the death. God is providing for their needs. And they're constantly just, oh, I just don't get it. I don't know. They constantly fell into sin. And you think, they had God right in front of them, right? The pillar, the cloud, you know. Hey, here's what Moses tells them just before he dies, okay? So this is Deuteronomy. You've heard these verses before. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. All right, we know that. That's the, I think it's called the Shema. All right, the Jewish, hey, this is it. God is one. Love God. Now, look at verse 7. Well, it doesn't have it as verses. Second paragraph there. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You know what Moses is saying to the children of Israel here? Make God's word visible to you. See it. You're living under the power of sin. You think, I just can't get freedom in my life. Are you making God's word visible to you? Are you taking the moment? Are you taking the steps to be in the word of God? Teach it to your children, the Bible says. Talk about it with them. Make it a part of your life. Make it every part of your life. Post it in different places. I'm not a person who goes around posting a bunch of stuff on Facebook. I think Facebook is a powerful tool, often used for the negative. But how often do we post stuff about my feelings towards God on Facebook? Or how often do I put a verse somewhere where I can see it? How often do I think about the word? See, the children of Israel needed to be reminded of God's word, and they were right there with him. He was visible to them by this pillar and by this tabernacle, and they needed to be reminded of who it was that they followed. You've chosen Christ. You've believed in him. You need to be reminded of who you are in him. Don't let sin have that power in your life. Live a glorified life saying, hey, I am free from this. I am not letting sin control me. Being reminded of our sonship in God, being reminded of who we are in the family of God, reminds us that we're saved from the power of sin. So the past was we're saved from the penalty, the present is we're saved from the power, and now we get to verse 18 of Romans 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as, notice, we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, and that is the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I'll never forget the end of August 2002. All right? August of 2002, I just finished summer work. I was getting ready to start my junior year at college. And Cheyenne and her parents had just traveled down to drop Cheyenne off. It was her senior year. While they were there, I decided to move up my engagement to her, asking her to marry me. All right? And I remember it because I had the ring on layaway. And then I had given the check. I'm like, okay, I can go ahead and get the money out. And her mom was like, oh, you're going to do it now? I'm like, yeah. She's like, oh, you know how Linda is. Okay. Sorry. And she's so excited. Well, Cheyenne was not feeling well. So I bought this little stuffed dog, all right, little yellow and white dog, and had a little ribbon around it, and I tied the ring to the ribbon, you know. And I had it in a bag, and we went out to eat at this restaurant with all of my family and her parents. It was like this family meal. And my dad pulls out a video camera because he's just like, oh, yeah, let's look around. There's a video. Everyone's here, you know. She doesn't know. She's like, you know. So I pull out the little dog. I'm like, look, I give you this. I wanted to make it see, feel better. Give you this little dog. She's like, oh, and she's like hugging it. She's like, he's so cute. He's so cute. Ah! Boom, and throws the dog down on the table. And, well, then it's all over with because, so, you know, I asked her to marry me. And we had a picture taken before the engagement and then right after. And it's great because after she's like crying. I guess it was tears of joy. Anyway. After that moment, we began planning our wedding. Our wedding took place May 29, 2004, a day that several of you were there. I should say here. After deciding, everything went into planning for that date. We look forward to that date. Actually, we even counted out, because I'm a math guy, we even counted out 150 days before that date, and we started reading a psalm a day to each other. And as we went, those, I know, oh, it's like a Hallmark thing. Everything went poured into that. Early on in our engagement, I realized that this was a special time. I'm engaged. Yay. I look back on a moment that had happened, the proposal, and I was looking forward to a moment that was the wedding. There wasn't a day that I didn't wake up with the knowledge that I am engaged. We were there that year, and then the next year we actually spent apart because she was here and I was there. And I will say this, that those were the hardest days for us. Because we were apart from each other for that entire, we believe in the biblical courtship, you know, spend time apart. Anyway, no, we spent that time apart, and I will say it was so difficult. Why? Because we had that longing to be back together. I wanted to be with her because we had chosen each other, and now we were going to fulfill that through a wedding, through a life. Things changed. There were things that I didn't do anymore. I didn't pursue others. My heart didn't go out toward others, other girls. I was more careful about decisions that I made. And I would begin to think about them, and I would often bring Cheyenne into those decisions. Why? Because my life was changing. My life was heading toward a date in which I would then be joined to my wife for life, right? Looking back on that proposal, looking forward to the wedding, it shaped how I lived in those days. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what we have. We look back on what we've received in Christ, and we look forward to what we have in Christ, and that should shape our lives now. That should shape. Everything is pointing to that day when Christ returns. This last word is called our glorification. In his systematic theology book, Wayne Grudem described it this way. He says, glorification is the final step in the application of redemption. It will happen when Christ returns and raises from the dead the bodies of all believers for all time who have died and reunites them with their souls and changes the bodies of all believers who remain alive, thereby giving all believers at the same time perfect resurrection bodies like his own. Hey, this is a promise from God that this is going to happen, and God doesn't break his promises. So what happens when God glorifies a person? Look at verse 17. It says, we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. First of all, when God glorifies somebody, we get to share in that glorification with Jesus. When God glorifies his children, he does something to them in the same way he glorified his son. And he glorified his son by exalting him, by lifting him up, and letting him. And now we as creatures, as created beings, get to share in that glory with God forever. 1 Peter 5:1. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Notice, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. We believe that we are going to have the privilege of being in heaven with him, that we are going to be exalted out of this mortal body and out of this sinful world, and that we're going to live and be glorified as much as a created being can be glorified. Secondly, it's when God glorifies a person, it says we're going to receive a new body. Woo! Yes! Some of you are like, now we get to the good part. This is the one we look forward to, right? Because we're fighting the battle of the bees. Baldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, bow-legged knees, and bunions. Sorry, I got that from Mark Lowry. I look at that list and I'm like, yeah, there's some there for me. We're fighting age, aren't we? Creation itself is described here as groaning in the pains of childbirth. That we're going to be set free of that decay, that obtain the freedom of that glory of the children of God. Paul describes it here. We're groaning. We're waiting. I can't wait to not have to wear these anymore. Glasses, if you didn't notice. During the week, I wear contacts, and on the weekend, I wear glasses, to which my secretary lady at the school says, this is Pastor Jay, this is school teacher Jay. And she goes, I can't take school teacher Jay seriously unless you put your glasses on. I don't know why. We're groaning, we're waiting for our new bodies. But in that moment, our groaning is going to end because our bodies are going to be glorified. They're going to be glorious like that resurrected body of Jesus. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. No more pain. Think about it. No more pain. I saw a post that said, when I wake up every morning in 2017, the first words out of my mouth are, damage report. Thinking, what is hurting now? How am I going to get up? No more pain. No more frustration with weakness or weariness. No more with disability or wheelchairs or crutches or braces or allergies or addictions or diseases. Hey, God is a healing God. Isn't it great? And I'm sorry, I don't mind her. Isn't it great to see Susie walking without anything? Can you imagine what she's going to be doing in heaven? She's going to be like, come on, Emma. I'll race you there, Susie. Everyone will be strong. Everyone will be radiant with the beauty of Christ. When God glorifies someone, he shares in that glory. We receive a new body. Thirdly, we receive an inner holiness. See, a couple weeks ago, we talked about sanctification. If you look at Romans and you look at verse 29 and verse 30, you have like this famous list that's given. It says, for those he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And to those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You notice the word sanctified is not in there anywhere? Where is it? I think our glorification is that moment when our sanctification is now complete. That journey we've been on, that holiness that's within us is now complete and finished. And so as 2 Corinthians 4 says, we don't lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This light, I love how he describes what we have in life. This light, momentary affliction. Think about it. Light, meaning not heavy, not completely destructive. Momentary means there's going to be a time when it ends. Affliction, the struggle, is preparing us for, notice, eternal, see the opposite there? Not momentary, but eternal. Weight, not light, but heavy. Glory, not affliction. That's what we're, that's how it all finishes. Paul says, hey, don't give up. Keep your focus on Christ. Your inner nature is now being renewed every single day. That's that process of sanctification. And when you set foot into glory, when you cross that to the other side, when you die either in this world or when Christ returns, that weight of glory won't even be able to be compared that holiness in God's presence. Wait a minute. I know, Pastor, that's going to happen, but it's just so long away. Perhaps one of the clearest pictures of the gospel and our future glory can be found in where we had our scripture reading. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul spent an entire book correcting the many problems of the Corinthian church. And now as he closes the letter, he encourages them and reminds them of what they have in Christ and what the future holds for them. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared unto Cephas and to the 12. Paul is saying, hey, right here, Christ is risen from the dead. We just sang about it. Death, where is your sting? Christ is risen from the dead. The death wasn't the final blow. The death has no hold for those who are in Christ. Which is why at the end where we just read in verse 55, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? In verses 12 through 41, Paul goes into describing the fact that if Christ was raised from the dead, then those who are with him will also be raised from the dead. We actually studied that just a few weeks ago, talking about Christ's resurrection. So now looking at verses 42 to 49. 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Just a couple of thoughts about what is coming, because I say, hey, we can't go like we are. Paul says that in verse 50, flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom. But he says perishable becomes imperishable. This is easy. When I think of the words perishable and imperishable, I think of food, right? There's some foods, it amazes me, there are some foods that you could put in your pantry for years, and you could go out, open it up, warm it up, and you can still eat it. Is it really food, though? I don't know. It's more preservatives. You can something. I grew up in North Carolina, and I worked on farms and stuff, and they would can vegetables. Anybody ever canned stuff before? That stuff lasts, right? It's imperishable. But then you don't really do that with milk, do you? Unless you want cottage cheese. Or bread. It says our body will go from perishable to imperishable. We are born on earth with this perishable body. It's aging and it's dying. And when that happens, our body's going to decay in the ground. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be gross. But in a moment when Christ returns, our bodies will be raised from that and we will now be imperishable. 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Hey, when that body rises up, it's going to be imperishable, meaning that death will never be a future for it again. He's never going to be looking at death again. And then it says in 1 Corinthians that dishonor will be turned to glory. Whenever I think about my life, I think of how many times I've failed, how many times I've sinned. I feel sinful. I feel guilty. And I know I've been given the freedom from the punishment of sin. I know I can get freedom from the power of sin. Well, let's face it, I'm still sinful, right? But that moment when Christ returns, I will turn from dishonor to glory. My new body will be a glorified body, free from sin, free from the effects of sin. No more glasses or braces. We already talked about that. No more disease, no more health problems. Only a glorified body. Paul then says, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. I think the phrase focuses on what we are in Christ. In ourselves, we are weak, but in Him, we are strong. In our own, we're weak, but in Him, we are now made strong. The power that's given to us, our weakness will be gone. Paul cried out to God in 2 Corinthians about a thorn in his flesh. And his answer, God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The thorn that Paul requested to be removed, guess what? Paul's in heaven now. Do you think he's still praying that thorn be removed? No, it's gone. It's been gone for him. Paul is in heaven waiting the resurrection of that glorified body. He no longer deals with the thorn in the flesh. Then the last one here, there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual. It's sown a natural, it's raised a spiritual. Some have taken that to mean that we're only going to have this spiritual existence in eternity, that there will be these kind of spirits floating around and we're no longer going to have a physical body. And I think looking back on Christ's resurrection helps us, because I think that really clears it up. That he existed as a physical person on earth after he rose from the dead. Notice as well, Paul says that it raised a spiritual body. It's not raised a spirit. He says at the end of verse 44, if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So here we are in 50 to 58 as we close, just for a few brief moments. Paul says, I tell you a mystery, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. A verse that's been posted on most nurseries across the churches of the world. I'll give you a few more minutes on that one. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The moment. Scientists tell us that there are winks, blinks, and twinks of your eye. A twinkling is the amount of time it takes for light to travel to the back of your retina and reflect back to create this little sparkle. So measuring the speed of light and all of that, they determined it to be 0.00000001. 1 billionth of a second. In a moment, we will be changed. I've been working towards trying to be a little healthier this year. And I work on weight and stuff. I can say this, trying to remove some of this is very difficult, okay? I work for days, and I lose maybe a pound. In that moment, everything happens at once. You know what I say to that? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's just get it done, just like that. Hey, I love that we have victory. He says in verse 52, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, and he quotes Hosea here. He says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? We have victory over death. We will no longer live our lives wondering if today is going to be our last day. The sting of death will no longer be looming over us. I don't know where he is at this particular moment, but I will say this. I see that in Sean Johnson. I'm sorry if I've used him quite a bit, but I see there's no victory. Concern for death in him. He's been given just a few short months left to live. And every time I see his post on Facebook, I think of someone who has victory over death. We have victory over the grave. We no longer have that horrible thought of having to suffer another burial, another grave. If you've been in a cemetery of a loved one, it brings you sadness, it brings you tears, and all of that's going to be gone. I often thought, boy, wouldn't it be so cool? I'm a kid, okay? And wouldn't it be so cool to be in a cemetery when Jesus comes back, you know? And to be there and all of a sudden it's like, whoa! People just start coming up out of there. But it's in a moment, right? You're not going to really notice. Not to mention I'd be scared of someone that may not have been raised. We'll have victory over death, victory over the grave. Verse 56, we'll have victory over sin. We'll have victory over the law. The victory goes to Christ. Look at 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I close this morning with a couple of words of encouragement. Three places here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, and then Revelation 22. 1 Corinthians 15, look at the last verse, verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." He tells the Corinthians, hey, be steadfast. The word steadfast means sit, well stationed, not moving. I remember wrestling with my brothers, and I will say that when we are both on our feet, we are both vulnerable to falling over. But when I sat down, it became much harder for him to move me because I'm seated. Paul tells us, remain steadfast in what you believe. Be immovable. Don't let Satan take away from you the power that you have in Christ. And then he says, don't just sit around, but abound in the work of the Lord. I think that's for us. I believe that we're in the last days. I believe that Christ is returning soon. And I don't think that we should be sitting here waiting for it. Well, Christ is coming back. I'm just going to sit and wait. I'm not going to do anything else. I don't think we need to rest now. Those last days just before the wedding of my wife and I were perhaps the most busy days we've ever been in until we had four boys. It was so busy for us. The event was so close. There was so much to do. Jesus tells the disciples in John 4, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. The fields are white for harvest. The time is short. Over in 1 Thessalonians 4, not only are we to abound in the work of God and continue in the work of God, but in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that we should encourage one another. We should encourage one another. How can we be encouraging to each other when Christ returns? One way is to continue to have the goal in mind. Do you know someone going through a trial or through a storm? How do you encourage them? Remind them of what they have in Christ. We look to our past the day we believe, and we look to our future, Christ's return, and it changes our present of here and now. Paul began that section in 1 Thessalonians by saying, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. See, we have the hope of Christ's return. And the hope is not meaning, oh, I think it's going to happen. No, this is the hope for the longing for it to happen. The desire accompanied by, I expect it will be fulfilled. Why? Because my God has never broken a single promise to me. So I close with the final words. So be steadfast, be abounding in the work, encouraging. And I close with the last words from Revelation 22. We don't have time today to walk through those chapters of Revelation. We can spend weeks studying what heaven is going to be like. And I will tell you this, I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to read what heaven's going to be like. Revelation 22, he says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Are you ready for it? Are you excited about it? Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Are you excited about it? So how is it affecting the way you live now? Be strong, be encouraging, and most importantly, be ready. Let's pray. Father, this morning, what a thought that we will be casting aside this corruptible body. Lord, that you'll be giving us a new body, this new opportunity, free from sin, free from sinful desires. Lord, if there's someone here today, Lord, that needed that reminder, I pray that you encourage them. If there's someone here that is walking through a difficult time, Lord, help them to see that it is just a light, momentary affliction. Lord, it doesn't even compare to what will be revealed when you return. Lord, I look forward to that day, and Lord, I believe it will be soon. Lord, may we live our lives today with eternity in mind. May we be looking forward to that return. May we be strong in what we believe and sharing with others. May we be encouraging to one another. May we be ready for that moment. Continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, as we continue to study and grow in our faith. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we had to study the different parts of what we believe. And Lord, I pray that each one of them, that we would now live them out in our world, that we would make our lives different, set apart, holy for you. We love you. In Christ's name we pray.